We're going to look at the words of the verse 11. Familiar words, I'm sure. Psalm 119, the verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. I want to speak this morning upon the subject of heart religion. By the term religion, I simply mean true biblical Christianity. But I want to speak of that true religion affecting the heart. There is a difference between heart religion and the religion that merely affects the head. For some, that's all the religion they have. That's all the Christianity that they have. It is something that only affects the mind, the intellect. It is the subject for intellectual debate. There is intellectual pleasure derived from a discussion of the doctrines of Christianity. There are some, and their Christianity goes no further than their lips. They have the terminology, they have the words, they have the vocabulary, they can speak of it. Some, to use a common expression, wear their Christianity on their sleeve, and that's as far as it goes. It doesn't reach the heart. Now, most often, what I've been describing, the difference between heart religion and what we could call head religion, most often that difference is parallel to the difference between someone who is truly saved and someone who is not. But not exclusively. Most often that is the case, but not exclusively, because all too often the true child of God has a heart that does not really give evidence of having been profoundly impacted by the truths of Scripture. This is something that is true of us all to one degree or another, because our heart can change. Our heart can become hard. At times our heart is soft and is profoundly influenced by the Word of God, by the things of God. And we can often say, yes, I know what it is to have heart religion. But then so often we know, to our shame, we have to come before God and say, Lord, I've only been going through the motions. I've only been going through the rite and the ritual of Christian living. We know that to be the case. And we have to therefore lament, Lord, so often I've only done what I've done because I've known in my head that it's right. My heart hasn't been in it. There are multitudes today, whether genuinely saved or not, and they are like those worshippers that the prophet Isaiah describes in Isaiah 58 and the verse 4, where he brings to them the condemnation of the Lord. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate. And as far as those people were concerned, their religious activity was reduced to a level of controversy. It was just debate. It was just an intellectual jousting match, an intellectual debate and argument over the right way and the wrong way to do this act of fasting, to engage in this specific instance of religious activity. But the Lord, in the context of that portion, abominates such a thing and indicates, if you want to come before me, it better be with a heart and not with just that kind of intellectual, mind-only, head-only religion. And I want to think this morning, then, of heart religion. It is necessary for us to involve our mind in our Christian experience. We don't want to ever lose sight of that. This is something we looked at last Lord's Day as we considered those words in Peter, where we are to gird up the loins of our mind and to consider the things of God. We are to use the mind. We are to use our head. There is a danger abroad today where so often the professing people of God are urged not to think and just go with their feelings and go with the experience and go with whatever's happening. And that's wrong. We do need to use our mind. But more than that, we need to use our heart. Our heart must be in that which we know to be right. Our heart must be in our worship. Our heart must be affected by these things, and not merely the mind. Now, heart religion is before us in this passage. For instance, in the verse 10, you will find the psalmist speaking these words, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." Now, there is no more clear definition of heart religion than that. This is what is in view here. Wholeheartedly, with the heart, with all of his heart, not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly, he's seeking God. He's coming to the Lord with his heart. Not just his head, not just the mind, but with the heart. He's coming wholeheartedly to seek the Lord. And it is that kind of experience that is in view again in the verse 11, which is our text. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." Good to have the word in our mind. We must have it there. But we must have it in our heart, as the psalmist speaks of here. We're going to notice very simply, first of all, that heart religion regards the scripture in a special way. Heart religion deals with the Word of God. It deals with the Scriptures. It deals with the Bible. Heart religion cannot be divorced from Thy Word. Verse 11. Thy Word, the psalmist says, is prominent in wholehearted godliness and wholehearted Christianity. Now, how does heart religion deal with the Word of God? Well, there is much conveyed to us, I think, by those two words that he uses here when he says, "Thy word." Now, you don't need to have me explain that it is the scriptures that he's talking about here. In a general sense, he's speaking about what we call the Bible or the Word of God. He terms it here, "Thy word," giving us to understand that he recognizes the scriptures to be God's word. Now, that's such a simple thing, and yet it has profound significance upon the state of our heart and upon the state of our religion. Do we recognize the scriptures to be the word of God? That's the question. Heart religion may always be known by its attitude to this book, and specifically by this attitude that the psalmist has, that they look on this book and they treat this book as it being the Word of God. It is Thy Word. And the more our heart is involved in our religious activity, our spiritual activity, the more our heart is involved in that, the more of this attitude will be seen. That we will never be able to think of a text or a promise or a line or a word of scripture without thinking, this is God's word. We'll not be able to use it flippantly. We'll not be able to use it lightly. We'll not be able to treat the book lightly. We'll not be able to live without any real thought of the Word of God, if our heart is in our Christianity, and it's more than merely in our head, then this Word will be looked upon in a special way. It will be acknowledged to be the Word of God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And first of all, we're going to take a reference in the verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the 13th verse. Paul writes of these believers, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because..." Now it comes to the reason for this unending thankfulness to God in the heart of the apostle. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, oh, it was a preached word. There was a human messenger involved, a human instrument. And by all accounts, according to what we can learn of Paul's person and demeanor in the epistles, there was much in him that prompted the criticism of his enemies. And those who had no love for his message found plenty to criticize about the man himself. He had physical blemishes and flaws and weakness just like any other saved sinner. He had blemishes of character and heart as well. But here he is and he's preaching. And he preaches the word of God, which ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, Paul highlights for us here a real danger. There was a danger that the preached word, even as he preached it, the preached word would be dealt with merely as the word of man. There is a danger that even the written word of God is brought down to that level. Here are believers. And Paul says, I am eternally grateful that you didn't fall into this snare of thinking that this word is just the word of men. But you recognized what it is in very truth. It is the word of God. The psalmist recognizes this. It's part of heart religion. To recognize that this is not just the word of man. Not just the word of a religious philosopher. Not some religious or theological textbook. It's not some spiritual mantra. It is the word of God. It is thy word. That's where heart religion begins. It begins with the proper treatment of the word of God. In chapter 1 of this same epistle, in the verse 5, Paul, reflecting upon how he first came to Thessalonica and of their conversion, he says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Not just a mere word, not just a mere message, but it came as the very message of God in the power of the Holy Ghost. And this, he indicates in that passage, is one of the proofs that they actually were truly saved and truly part of the body of Christ. They had received the word, not just as religious dogma, but as the word of the Holy Ghost. As it is in truth, the very word of God. The term that the psalmist actually uses here, it's a fairly common word in the Old Testament language, thy word. But in its verbal form, the word that is translated word here is most often connected with direct speech. It's used to introduce a direct quotation. And I think there's even something to be learned in that. That the psalmist, as it were, is indicating, even in the use of this term, that this is the very word of God. This is the direct speech of the Almighty. Now that puts a different light on the scriptures. That puts a different light on the book that you have in your hand. If in your heart you know and treat what is written here as the direct speech of God. God has spoken. I suggest to you that it will have a profound effect upon your attitude to what the scriptures teach. If in reading these words you hear in your heart God himself speaking. That when we read these words, wherever they are found in scripture, there is that recognition in our heart. Lord, this is thy word. This is God's word. Will this book not carry authority? absolute supreme authority with someone who then has heart religion? Someone whose heart is moved, whose heart is in their worship, whose heart is in their Christianity, not just their head. I've met enough people whose religion I fear is more in their head than in their heart to know just how they behave. And everything is reduced just to a level of debate, and that's all they love. They live for debate about spiritual things. And you just wonder how much heart there is in it. Because where there is heart religion, there will be a submission to the Word of the living God. This Word will have authority. It will be recognized as God's Word. Then there's something else that we need just to notice as we reflect upon these words the psalmist uses. When he says, "Thy Word," he not only recognizes that it's God's Word, but I think it is indicated that he holds this view of Scripture in all honesty and with delight. I say that because, don't you see in the words that he's speaking to the Lord? He's speaking to God here, and he says, "Thy Word." It's not the Word, it's Thy Word. He is addressing God. He is before God. He is speaking to the Lord. And that's why I say he holds this view in all honesty and sincerity. He is before God. He is saying, "Lord, here is my heart. You know my heart. You know my thought. You know that I regard this book as your word." Here he is speaking to God, he is speaking before God, and therefore his claim, his statement here is not just idle words, not just empty rhetoric, not just religious terminology. He is getting to the heart of the matter. He is addressing God directly. And then you remember too that if we think of the whole psalm, indeed all of the psalms, part of inspired praise to the Lord. And so this is part of his song. It's part of his song of praise and delight to the Lord that he says, "Lord, it's your word. It's your spoken word." He deals with the Scriptures. He treats the Scriptures in a special way. Where heart religion is, there will be a joyful, Holy Spirit-given, delighting in the word that God has spoken. That's what heart religion begins with. A joy, a delight in the Scriptures as being the Word of the living God directly spoken by him. Look at verse 14. "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies." Verse 16. "I will delight myself in thy statutes." The Psalm 1 and the second verse of that psalm indicates that this is indeed the heart of the righteous man, the blessed man, the justified man, the man who's now under the blessing of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What is heart religion? It begins with the right attitude to this book. It's thy word. Before God today, can you say, "Lord, in all honesty, and with the witness of the Holy Ghost in my heart, as this man had, to a different degree, he was an inspired writer, but it's still the witness of the Holy Ghost. Do you have the witness of God within your heart today, before him in all honesty, Lord, I love thy word. I delight in your word. I regard this book as no mere philosophical work of literature. I regard it as the words of God." That's what heart religion begins with. We need to examine our view of the book. For the psalmist with his whole heart could say, "Lord, it's thy word." But we move on to notice that heart religion hides God's word in the heart. Heart religion involves the assimilation of God's word into the heart, not merely into the mind, but deeper into the heart. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to say, Lord, I have hid your word in my heart? When we walk out onto that text at the back of the building, each Lord's Day service, what does it mean to read, thy word have I hid in mine heart? Let me suggest a few things that it does mean. It means that his heart has been suitably prepared to receive the word of God. Because very often our heart is not in that condition. Our heart is not in a suitable state. You will perhaps remember in the parable the Lord told of the sower, those that were represented by the ground that was described as the wayside. Trampled hard. The seed, some of the seed, was scattered there. If you look at the verse 19 of Matthew chapter 13, just see what is said there. It ties into what we're looking at. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. The word was preached to interpret the parable. The word is preached, but the heart is hard. And even though in some sense the word reaches the heart, because the heart is hard, it's wide open to being snatched away by the evil one, by the devil himself, typified by the birds of the air. But the psalmist says, Lord, your word has not only reached my heart, it's hidden in my heart. And that indicates he had a heart that was the very opposite of the wayside. Not a hard heart. Not a heart that had been trampled hard by the wayfarers of the world. But a heart that had been broken up. A heart like the good ground. As the Savior goes on to explain, like those in an honest and sincere heart receive the word and bring forth fruit. This is what it means to have heart religion. It means to have a heart broken up to receive the word of God. So it's not just something that lies on the surface of a hard heart to be forgotten and snatched away and easily lost. But according to James 2 in the verse 19, where he urges those believers in relation to their attitude to the scripture, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity or superfluous naughtiness or sin, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save or deliver your souls. Receive with meekness. Now there's one characteristic in particular. Heart religion will always go hand in hand with meekness. At humility before God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, Lord, it will only happen if my heart is soft and my heart is tender and my heart is humble. It will never happen if our heart has been hardened like the wayside by traversing the ways of the world. That's what brings hardness. As we walk the ways of the world, our heart becomes hard. Our heart is softened as we spend time in the presence of God, preparing our heart to receive his word. Do we come up to the house of God with a heart that is ready to receive with meekness that word? This is heart religion. Heart religion, as I indicated earlier, is something that fluctuates. Our heart can be soft today and hard tomorrow. Our heart can be soft at the beginning of the service and before we know it, as hard as the wayside before the meeting ends. We lose the benefit. This is something, therefore, that requires continual, gracious endeavor to maintain a heart in which the word of God can be hidden. But does he not also mean that he values the word of God? For the word that he uses is sometimes linked with the idea of treasure and storing away that which is valuable and that which is precious. Laying up that which is precious and riches. And in acting this way, he indicates the value that he places upon God's word. It's precious to him. It's like what the psalmist described in Psalm 19. That precious word that is more precious than gold, yea, than much fine gold. He treats the word of God as that which is valuable. You know, there is a spirit abroad today, and many of us are affected by it, that treats the word of God with indifference. It's not treated as that which is silver, purified in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. It's not treated with that degree of value and respect. It's not something that's prized. It's treated carelessly and indifferently, and the word of God often means nothing, and it's just trampled underfoot. How many of the Lord's people, when faced with a command from God or a rebuke to their present activity, can just go on in their activity and trample it underfoot? How often we've all been in that situation. The will of the flesh, there's something we want to do, there's something we hold dear, and we know the word of God conflicts with it. We have felt the conviction of God's Spirit, and still we'll persist for a time. What are we doing? We're trampling this book underfoot. That doesn't mean anything. We prize it, we'll not be able to do that. If we value what this book says, if we have heart religion, what God says will be precious, we'll not treat it as a worthless and a vile thing. Then he makes it the object of careful thought and meditation. To lay up something in the heart is inevitably connected with that. He states as much in the verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will not forget thy word. Verse 16. You have a parallel statement that is made in relation to Mary in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and the verse 19. In relation to some of the events surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus, verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She laid them up in her heart. She thought about them. She studied them. She didn't forget them. She meditated upon them, wondering what they meant, trying to arrive at an understanding of them. Verse 51, an incident later in the life of the Savior. He went down with them, came to Nazareth, was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, thinking about them, wondering what they meant, studying them, meditating upon them. Thy word have I hid in my heart. You meditate upon the word of God. Lay it up there to chew it over at a later time. Is it not too often the reality that when, by the time we're in the car to go home, we've forgotten what the word was? It never crosses our mind again. I've been there. I know what that's like. It's something we all have to do battle with. To lay it up in our heart will be to meditate upon it, to think about it, not to forget it, but to store it up as that which is precious. But then does he not also suggest by this language that he applies God's truth to the fountain of his very being and all his activity? When he applies it to the heart, he's getting to the very fountain of his life. He's physically speaking, we associate life with the heart. It is the very central part of our being. It is that which is vital to life. So it is in a spiritual sense. When the Lord speaks about the heart in spiritual terms, that's exactly what he has in view. It's the very source of life, the fountain of life. It is the fountain of all our activity. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So he acts, so he does, so he speaks. It's out of the heart that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And in applying God's word to his heart and laying it up in his heart, does he not intend for us to see that this heart religion is something, is a way of life whereby God's word is applied to the fountain of everything, the source of our thoughts, the source of our actions, before they even translate from thought to activity, they've been influenced by the word of God. We often speak of those who act before they think. And that's regrettable in many instances. But you know, for God's people, it's even more regrettable to act before your thought has been impacted and affected by the Word of God. Many Christians act and they never give any consideration to whether or not the Word of God approves what they do. Heart religion will involve a process where a thought, an inclination, a plan originates in the heart. It is instantly brought to the litmus test of God's Word, and whether or not it's approved at that point will determine whether the thought proceeds to action. That's heart religion. It's not to do something and then wonder afterwards, well, I wonder what the Lord thought about that. No, the psalmist, what did he do? He laid the Word up in his heart. The heart was affected by the Word of God, and that being the case, everything else that he did was affected by the Word of God. Let me just show you an instance of this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the verse 4, we're just going to quickly read through some verses here. Deuteronomy 6, beginning at the verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Here is a command, an exhortation from the Lord himself to hear. Open the ear. Well, that's where it starts. But there's to be more than the ear opened, more than the mind inclined. Verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And these words which I command thee this day, these are the direct words of God. Here is, if you like, the direct speech that the psalmist was thinking of, or an instance of it. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean in practical terms? Well, let's read on. If they're in your heart, here's what will happen. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them. When? Well, when thou sittest in thine house. Not speaking with the house of God, speaking with their own house. So if the word's going to be in your heart, you'll teach your children, your family. Family life will be influenced by the Word of God. You'll speak of them when you're sitting down at home, a state of relaxation, leisure time, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when you're going to sleep, when you rise up, so the last thought in your mind at night, first thought in your mind in the morning. If your heart is impacted by the Word of God, then these words will be there. In the family, in the home, in your mind at night, in your mind in the morning. Verse 8, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, so that nothing you put your hand to will be incompatible with these words, if they're in your heart. And for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, nothing you look upon will be incompatible with the word that's in your heart. Write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. Going out, coming in. Here is perhaps a scriptural mandate for having portions of scripture on display in our homes, so that when we go in, when we come out, when we go out, when we come in, there's the Word of God right there before our eyes. That's what it means to have heart religion. That the Word of God in the heart and then flowing out of the heart to every action in life. Now the action that the psalmist takes here with regard to the Word of God is something that is to be expected in every new creature. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Because it's simply the continual process, the ongoing processing of what God started in regeneration. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, the verse 16. I know that we've looked at these words many times in relation to the subject of the new birth. But Hebrews 10 and the verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, And in their minds will I write them. That's what God does at regeneration. He writes the Word of God on the heart. So that the heart has engraved upon it the law of God. That's what God does at the moment of the new birth. From that point on, heart religion, genuine, heartfelt Christianity will involve exactly the same work on an ongoing basis. The laying up in the heart of the Word of God. That's the very essence of Christ-likeness. In the Psalm 40, you'll find a statement that the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 10 attributes to the Lord Jesus. These are the direct words of Christ in prophecy through the psalmist. Isaiah 40 in the verse, let's take verse 7, you'll recognize the words from Hebrews 10. Lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now there's Christ speaking. Christ-likeness, which really is just a parallel term, a synonym for heart religion. Christ-likeness will involve having the law of God upon the heart. This is what the psalmist says here. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. The final thought I'm going to leave you with is this. That heart religion's highest ambition is to avoid sin. Heart religion deals with the Scripture, hides it in the heart, and it operates with this ambition of avoiding sin. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that. In the original, that word is heavily emphasized. That, here is the purpose, here is the whole basis of my experience. Here is why I do this. Here is what I'm living for. That I might not sin against thee. This is the great ambition of his heart. It's like the ambition of Jabez. You remember how he prayed in 1 Chronicles 4 and 10. That thy hand might be with me. And that thou wouldest keep me from the evil. Psalm 37. In verse 31, you'll find exactly the same ambition. Here is the righteous man, referred to there in the verse 29. The righteous, verse 30. The righteous, verse 31. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. He's a man who doesn't want to fall. He's a man who doesn't want to slide into sin or backslide or get away from the Lord. The law of God is in his heart. What does it mean to avoid sin? Well, you know the twofold definition of sin. It will mean that there will be avoiding of breaking God's commands and that we do what he says don't do. It will mean the avoiding of not doing what he says to do. It will mean avoiding sin not only in an external sense. It will mean hating sin in every form that evil shows itself. It will mean not just superficial things, not just visible things, but here it will deal with the heart. It's in the heart. The psalmist knew well what state his heart was. And he knew well the deceitfulness of his heart, the wickedness, the desperate depravity of his heart. He knew that sin was at work within him, so therefore he went with the word, the remedy to sin, and he applied it to the source. The heart is deceitful. The Lord Jesus, in speaking to his disciples in Matthew 15, you know the words, that out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, blasphemies, false witness. These are the things that defile a man. He's speaking to his disciples when he says that. He's speaking about believers when he says that. This is the heart. Generally, in all men, the old nature is depraved. And the psalmist recognized, if I'm going to serve the Lord wholeheartedly, then I have to deal with sin, not only on the outside, not just with great breaches of God's law, but in the heart. And he recognized the vital role that the Word of God played in that. Sanctify them through thy truth, the Savior said. Thy word is truth. The word is the means of sanctifying the heart. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And when the word of God becomes to us, as it were, the direct speech of the Almighty, and we lay it up in our heart, it will have a sanctifying effect. You'll see in conclusion that this was his personal concern. He was concerned about himself. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. This is the very opposite of the situation the Lord envisages in Matthew chapter 7. You know, where the man who has the beam in his eye goes to cast the mote out of his brother's eye. That's not heart religion. That's head religion. Someone who becomes so picky about others, forgets about themselves, that's not heart religion. Heart religion is what the Savior is urging in that passage, and what the psalmist has discovered here. It's that I might not sin. Deals with himself first. Heart religion will not lift its eyes any higher than our own heart before, or at least until, we have dealt with sin in our own lives. Heart religion is not big on talking about others, looking at the lives of others and examining the lives of others. It is first and foremost focused upon that I might not sin. This is heart religion. May God give us heart religion. And if today the Lord has laid his hand upon us and said, you know, on balance there's more of your religion in your head than in your heart, well, we need to put that right. We need to see to it every day. We seek the Lord with our whole heart. May the Lord write his truth upon us for the Savior's sake. Let's bow together in prayer.